Well, a blessing to be amongst you this evening. It's a very dark out. My wife was saying, you know, she grew up with streetlights. and a lot of streetlights on between here and Sharptown. Well, it's not uncommon in the English language to use the same word in different ways. And I had sort of a funny illustration about this, but then I thought maybe I'd better not do that. I'll just tell you, I'll use the example of wonder. And that's what we're talking about this evening. It can be used in different ways. It can be used to express an unanswered question. I wonder how that's going to work. Or it can be an expression of astonishment. What a wonder. Or it can be an expression of admiration. The English language is wonderful. Well, in Luke chapter 1, in part of the Advent story, there's a lot of wonderment. Let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38, where we're going to look at wonder as unanswered questions that result in contentment. Unanswered questions that result in contentment. Beginning in verse 26 of Luke 1, I'm using the 1984 NIV this evening. Beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. So, unanswered questions that result in contentment. The first portion of this text, we're shown wonder as an unanswered question that results in contentment. Mary wonders at the angel and the mysteries of God's ways. Mary is a young girl, a virgin girl, pledged to be married to the town carpenter. Joseph, that was the carpenter, and she herself could not have been very old when she was greeted by Gabriel. It was the Jewish custom of that day for a girl to be normally betrothed in her 13th year. And she would then be legally, though not yet domestically, married from that point on. She would remain in her parents' home for another year or two or three, at which time she would be taken to the bridegroom's home and normal married life would begin. Intimate relations before being taken to the home of the bridegroom were strictly forbidden. I think we can assume without any disrespect that Mary was probably a relatively simple country girl, although she must have been very devout and full of faith. In fact, I think she must have been a remarkable young girl. Even so, it's enough to take the breath away from a woman twice Mary's age simply to be told by her physician that she's pregnant. But this young girl is suddenly confronted with a divine being and an angel and informed she's about to bear the Son of God, that she had found favor with the Almighty, that she would conceive and give birth to a son whose name would be Jesus or Jeshua. He would be great, and he would reign in the throne of his father David, whose kingdom would never end. Now, that was amazing, astonishing, remarkable news. And shocked as she must have been, Mary does have some questions that immediately come to her mind. It seems apparent to her that the angel is talking about something extraordinary, but something very imminent. And that the father of the divine child obviously was not to be Joseph. So she asks the obvious question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? How indeed? But the angel's answer is also very mysterious. The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Father is God. Now, this is an altogether supernatural thing. Joseph is not to be involved, nor any other man, but God alone. That's wonderful. But Mary's question in verse 34, how will this be, is not to be compared, is not the same as Zechariah's question. You may remember and recall from your knowledge of the previous verses, which I didn't read for reasons of time, but there we read about God's interaction, in fact, the interaction of that same angel with Zechariah. The angel comes to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, or would be the father of John the Baptist. And when he's informed by Gabriel that his wife, Elizabeth, would conceive in the normal manner, he himself being the father, he didn't believe it. For Elizabeth was barren, and both she and Zechariah were well advanced in age. How shall I know this, he asks. Now, Mary is a young girl. She's not a priest like Zechariah, not aware of many things and not experienced in the things of the Lord. And so her question is not to be judged by the angel, is not judged by the angel as one of sinful unbelief, but simply a matter of innocent incredulity. And the proof of that is found in her magnificently content and humble response to the angel's very mysterious answer. She says simply, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you said. Now listen, we don't always have to understand everything that happens to us. There are things that we'll not understand of God's acts and providence in our lives, and that's okay. It wasn't okay with Zechariah. He demanded an answer. A baby, a boy to be born, how can that possibly be? I'm an old man. Have you seen my wife? How shall I know this? Give me a sign. But Mary simply says, I'm your Lord's servant. May it be to me according to his word. An answer that's filled with sweet contentment and trust in the power and purposes of God. Mind you, she had far more reason than Zechariah for a straight answer. A child born in later years, as in the case of Zechariah, was unusual, but not altogether extraordinary. What about Abraham? What about Jacob? These things happen. I myself was born with a father who was in World War I. sorry, but that's what happened. So these things happen. People were greatly surprised but in the case of Elizabeth, here's a scandal. Look how the answer that Mary gets to her question, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. What kind of answer is that? It's only the kind of answer that raises a whole lot more questions. How's God going to do that? And how is she ever going to explain her pregnancy to her fiancé or to her family or to her very close-knit community? And what will become of her marriage? What will become of her? And how is she going to know how to raise the Son of God? Yet, despite all of these very troubling, unanswered questions, which must have flooded into her mind, her response is one of peaceful contentment. It's not uncommon for Christians to be confronted with difficult and apparently tragic occurrences in our lives that raise difficult questions. It happens to all of us, and some have greater questions, and some have greater burdens laid upon them. There's a great deal of scripture, a wisdom found in scripture, and God has given us his church ministers and elders and wise counselors. But it's not unusual, even so, for us to have some questions in our lives that remain painfully unanswered, at least for a period of time. God has not revealed to us his sovereign and secret decrees. Perhaps he knows we probably couldn't handle the answers just now, that it would be too much for us. It would overwhelm us. It would be simply too big for us to grasp. It would be what Jim Petty calls toxic knowledge. Parents often don't reveal everything to their children, their small children, for the same reason. They don't need to know. They couldn't understand anyway, and it would probably just upset them. Why does God allow us to fall into certain sins? Why does he allow massive starvations and plagues and tragic deaths and senseless crimes and massacres? Perhaps there's something like this in your life that threatens to squeeze the faith from your hearts, threatens to squeeze the joy from your salvation. And Mary reminds us that Christians can be contented in the midst of wonder and with great, great unanswered questions. The Apostle Paul reminds Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Our contentment must be rooted, as was Mary's contentment, in God's evident love and in a faithful confidence in his sovereign care. We can say to ourselves, and sometimes we must say to ourselves, it's okay not to know all the answers. I am not in control. And I can live with that because I belong to the Lord. Not because I'm just a strong person and I can take it, but because I belong to the Lord who called me in love and promises to care for me for eternity. That's part of his plan. And we know that his plan is ultimately for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. There are times when we must learn to be like little children. Oh, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not lofty, nor do I bother myself with things too difficult or great for me. But I stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child in its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me, says the psalmist. There comes a time when we simply need to say, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. So that's the first thing. Wonder is an unanswered question that results in contentment. Now here's the second. We also see wonder as astonishment that results in expressions of love and devotion. Astonishment that results in love and expressions of love and devotion. Now I'm thinking of the second part of our text, picking up where we left off and looking now at verses 39 to 45, where Elizabeth wonders at the visitation of Mary and the unborn Christ child. Listen to this. Verses 39 to 45, Luke 1, beginning at verse 39. At that time, the time of the angel leaving, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Well, this is a remarkable passage of Scripture. I think this is one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible in its own way. One thing that Gabriel had told Mary, as you'll recall, was that her relative Elizabeth was now 6 months pregnant, and she was going to give birth to a child in her old age. So Mary hustles off to go visit her. She travels to Nazareth in the north, unnamed town in the south, to the hill country of Judea outside Jerusalem. Mary walks into the room and simply greets Elizabeth. Now, there are some who have sought to evacuate the supernatural sharpness of this meeting, shame on them, by suggesting that Mary, in the context of her greeting to Elizabeth, it explains some things that are not recorded in the text about the angelic visitation that she experienced and what was going to happen. And that's how Elizabeth knew what she suddenly appeared to know. But there's nothing like that to support it in the text. And there's no reason to believe that Mary had said anything more than a simple greeting. That's what the text tells us. She came into the house and greeted her. But when Elizabeth hears the greeting and she turns to see Mary, the unborn baby in her womb, who was John the Baptist, as he would one day be known, leaps for joy, and that's what the text tells us. He leapt for joy in the womb. Now, again, there are some who argue that movement in the baby was only imaginative. You know, we're hearing all sorts of crazy stuff recently in some of this testimony before the Supreme Court. I won't get into that, but this is a text that might well be read by the justices. And some people would say, well, it was just the imagination of Elizabeth that something had happened inside of her, this recognition of Jesus by the unborn John. But remember what Gabriel told Zechariah about the baby John, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. The NIV says even from birth, but the Greek text literally reads even from his mother's womb, which happens to be how the ESV has it. So is it too much to believe that the unborn John, filled with the Holy Spirit as he was even from his mother's womb, is so wired for the business of identifying Jesus that his senses that he senses the divine presence of the unborn Lord Jesus, who at that point is, you know, very young, and as soon as Mary walks in and speaks. You see, John, who was appointed, remember, to be the forerunner of the Christ, called, we're told, even before his birth, to prepare men to meet the Savior, is already at work here in this text. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he recognizes the Lord, and he leaps for joy, and through the lips of his mother, becomes the first to publicly identify the Christ. Or to say it another way, John, who would be the first to point out the Christ to his disciples, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," had in fact already met and named the Lord through the ecstatic prophecy of his mother. It's wonderful. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that just didn't happen very often in the Old Testament days, right? Now it's a little different, you know, praise God. But she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who loves to give glory to Jesus, does so now in a remarkable way. And she's filled with wonder. She's filled with awe. And she cries out in what amounts to be a glorious prophecy of astonishment and love toward God and Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord, see what she says, the mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed is she who believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. What a remarkable testimony. In those words, she demonstrates that she knows, not only knows that Mary is pregnant, but that she's bearing none other than her own Savior and Lord, the Messiah. Elizabeth does not worship Mary, by the way. She honors her and her faith and calls her blessed and happy, but she doesn't worship her. Rather, it's the unseen Jesus that she confesses as her Lord, that is preeminent in her heart and mind. That's who she worships. Isn't that obvious? What a beautiful expression of love. But here comes the question. Now at this Christmastide, can you find some wonder in your heart, some astonishment at the grace and mercy of God that he's shown to you and to others? Can you play the part of Elizabeth as well as Mary? Do the words of the Apostle Peter mean anything? Do they express anything of your feelings to the Lord? Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Can you say that? Has God revealed to you, as he did to Elizabeth, the unseen Christ? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness, who bore witness to Elizabeth, also bear testimony in your heart as you read the scripture, as you hear the gospel, as you think about Jesus? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness that this is true? And you say to yourself, oh yes, I believe this stuff. This is right. This is good. Can you say with Elizabeth, but why am I so favored? Why am I so favored that I should have met the Christ, my Savior? And if you have, if that is your Christian confession, what can you do to express that love for Christ, both to the Father and to other people? What word of testimony could you bear, wherever you're at, and for the astonishing wonder of his undeserved grace in calling you out of the darkness of sin, out of cynicism, out of the hopelessness of this age, away from the bankruptcy and shallow shortness of life and into the true light of the Savior? Can you confess with the psalmist, oh Lord, how priceless is your unfailing love, how high and low, both men high and low find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the waters of delight. With you there is a fountain of life, and in your light we see light. That's what Elizabeth was expressing. Her astonished love for a God who unaccountably is showing her, revealing to her, the yet unborn Savior Jesus. It challenges us, these verses, or at least it should challenge us, to bear like testimony before God and men at the mercy of his revelation and his gospel, a mercy that's touched you too. That's the second thing. Wonder as an expression of astonishment. That brings forth a love in God's revealing Christ to us. Well, in a similar vein, we conclude with the third and last portion of the text, 46 through 56, in which Mary expresses wonder as admiration, a wonder as admiration that results in a good confession. That's the third thing. Wonder as admiration that results in a good confession. Very similar to the last two, but a little different. So let's look at verses 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty acts with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel. Remember to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our forefathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Where did she get this stuff? This is Mary. And she comes off with this amazing song, you know, praising God. What an amazing confession. You see, now it's her turn to express wonder and admiration at God. First, in the light of what he does or what he's done. And if you'll permit me to sort of liberally paraphrase her words, what she's saying here is, look, here I am, a nobody, a poor Jewish girl from a no-count town called Nazareth, Nazareth of the Gentiles, as it was derisively called, and look at this wonder, look at this astonishing thing that God has done for me and for Israel. Generations, she says, generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One, the Dunatos, the powerful one, has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Has the Lord done some great things for you? He has for me, and he's not done yet. May the Lord give us eyes to see, eyes to wonder and astonishment at the outrageous grace of God. And what better time than Christmas to confess that? Only God didn't stop. See, God didn't stop just at Mary's house or Elizabeth's house, or only with the 12 apostles, or at that overhanging branch where Zacchaeus was waiting. He stopped at my house too. He stopped for a nobody in Nobodysville and called me up out of the pitch where I was lying, and he saved me. Your testimony, your confession will not be the same as mine or Mary's or Zacharias or Elizabeth, but it might certainly sound a little bit like the Apostle Paul, who called himself, remember, the worst of sinners, for he chose us in him. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in him. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Surely we can express some wonder of what God has done for us. And not only what he's done, but also the way he is. That's the second thing that Mary does. She confesses the greatness of God, the wonder of God's greatness, not just for what he's done, but for who he is. Look again at verses 50 through 56. I'm not going to read them, but we just read them. What is God like? Well, he's not like what we might expect at all. That's the point. He raises up and blesses the patient and the poor and the insignificant ones, while bringing down and humbling the great and the proud and the mighty. Isn't that the way God is? Jesus preached to rich and poor alike, and he healed any who came his way. But we know from the Gospels and from the history of the church and the very words of the apostles that not many wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth, were and are saved in the last day. My wife and I support an organization called Heart of Lebanon. Heart of Lebanon is a group that is dedicated to helping the poor and the sick and children of Syrian refugees in miserable camps in Lebanon. It doesn't get much poorer than that. And that's, you should know this, that from the earliest days of the New Testament, the church, God's people, have been motivated by God to care for the poor and the outcasts and those who, and the church has always ministered. You can see it in the New Testament. You can see it happening all around the world. God's peoples have always ministered to the lepers. They've walked into the house of sick people and plagued people to minister to them. No one else does this kind of stuff. But Christians have always done this kind of stuff because that's the kind of stuff that God wants his people to do. And that's what Mary is talking about. Because God did choose the foolish of the things to shame the wise and the weak, to shame the strong, and chose the weak things of the world and the despised, the lowly things, and the despised things, the things that were not, to nullify the things that are, to make his name great, because people would notice when somebody who was really poor would be ministered to. And if you go and gave money to Donald Trump, no one would notice. What does that mean? Donald Trump, yeah, he's got all the money he needs. But if you go to somebody who really, really needs your grace and needs your help, well, that gives glory to Jesus. People stand up and say, why is he doing that? You see, but that's the way it is with the Lord. Therefore, as it's written, he says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let us say to those around us who need to hear the good report, who need to hear the lives of words of life and hope, let's say, stop. Let me tell you about what God is like. It's not what you think. Let me tell you the story about my God who moves in wonderful and mysterious ways, as Mary shared with Elizabeth and with the world her wonder over God and over his remarkable ways. So you and I must make that good confession to exalt Christ and to make his name great in the ears of those who will hear us. So, let us freely wonder at God. And let us wonder, and let that wonder express itself in love and a good confession before the church and before the world. We can wonder even at unanswered questions that come to us in a heart of contentment if we'll rest in the unseen Christ and his love and his steady sovereign hand, like Mary, like Elizabeth, here in Luke 1. We can wonder in astonishment with expressions of love. We can wonder in admiration that results from a good confession because we have such a wonderful God. Let's pray. Lord God, in these verses, we read remarkable things. We're so used to them, Lord. We've heard these things. But when we look carefully at them, we see how you filled the world with wonder, that you didn't do what we would have expected you to do. You didn't come down with great pomp and splendor. You came another way. And you work another way. You don't work the way we think you're going to work. Not in our own lives, not in the lives of others. But Lord, that makes us love you all the more and pray to you all the more. Do it, Lord. Work wonder in our hearts. Make us as children with bright, shining eyes as we think of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.